Turning, please, to Genesis chapter 3. We've been looking at the subject of our first parents and the fall of humanity. We've been going through this passage together. This is the sixth message on this chapter 3. Aprons of fig leaves, the original self-help. And we're looking tonight at the subject, the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, verse 8, the God who is there. And I trust as we come back to our first parents and the first sin, I believe it is not an exaggeration to say that the seeds of every sin is found in Genesis chapter 3. And as we look into this chapter, as we look into what Adam did, what he actually did, and the ramifications of what he actually did, I think there is a lesson. There are lessons, plural, for each of us here today. And it is this. This is the goal. This is the goal. We can study the lives of men and women in the Bible, and we can see their sin, and we can learn from their sin. We could go to Balaam and see a man working for hire in the ministry of the word, and yet a sinner. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. We could go to David, a man after God's own heart, and yet he sinned. A multiple sin, conglomerated in his sin with Bathsheba. But in doing those case studies, we are studying individual sins and individual people. And coming back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, our first parents and the fall of humanity, we're doing a case study on humanity. Which means, beloved, we're doing a case study on you. This is a case study on you today. As you sit in this room, whoever you are, whatever your background, as we go back to our first parents, and as we dig into what actually happened, and get the context, and get a feel for what was happening in the garden with Adam and in his mind, and with Eve, we're doing a case study on every individual that ever walked the face of this earth, save Christ. And so I want us to listen today, as we read the scriptures, and as we look to the scriptures, as we find it in Genesis chapter 3, we're reading from verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and give also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. We'll end our reading there at verse 8 for the sake of time. As we come to our subject today, in verse 7, they made themselves aprons of fig leaves. As we meet with Adam here in verse 7, we meet a man who is troubled, a man who is anxious with his wife. And it is interesting to note in verse 7 that his anxiety and his trouble will only be deepened as we get to verse 16 and following, verse 17, where God speaks directly to him and curses him as that official curse is articulated. But in verse 7, before all of that has happened, before God meets him in the garden, before God curses him and curses creation, man finds himself in the depths of anxiety, in the depths of trouble, conscious that something has happened, conscious that he has lost something, conscious that he has been ripped of his purity, conscious that he has lost fellowship with the God of creation. And now Adam finds himself in anxiety, knowing that something is missing, and it is here that he moves then to do something about that. It is here in verse 7 that he moves to make himself an apron of fig leaves. So we've already noted the curse has not yet been articulated to Adam. And the knowledge he has of sin, the knowledge he has of sin at this stage is an intuitive knowledge, a knowledge that he knows by intuition. It's an important point. It's not a knowledge that he has been instructed in. And as we make this point, we feel it's important because here's a man who has not been instructed in religion. Here's a man whom God has not met and spoken to. Here's a man who knows he's a sinner. Here's a man who knows he has lost that fellowship with God, intuitively, in his own heart, in his own mind. He has awareness, an awareness of something missing. And so as we see Adam then in this state, as I said before, here's a man without the instruction of religious education, without having been a church goer, here's a man whom we could say is the man on the street. Here's humanity in its primitive state, naked before God, without civilization, without any religious instruction, and yet he knows intuitively that there's something wrong, that there's something missing, that there's a want, a consciousness of want. And Adam stands in verse 7 as every man stands on this earth, as every woman stands on this earth, conscious of a loss of character, conscious of being stripped of personal purity, conscious of being stripped of personal innocence. That's where you sit today. As a natural man in the primitive state, intuitively in the heart, there's a knowledge. And as I look at Adam, and as I see Adam here launching out in this quest to cover his sin, this is then an impossible mission. To cover his sin, he sews fig leaves together and makes themselves aprons. He's dealing with two problems here. He's dealing with two major problems. The first problem is the general acknowledgement that something's wrong. The general acknowledgement that he and Eve are naked. The general acknowledgement that he and Eve together, as humanity, as the population of the earth, are lost before God. That's the first problem. That there's something missing in humanity. But the second problem, which is more acute, is the fact and the knowledge of his personal sin. The knowledge that he personally has sinned. The knowledge that he personally has fallen from his original purity. This is his personal sin. His mind now, he knows to be a trap, a steel trap of every unclean thought. His mind now, he knows to have been perverted. His mind now, as he finds it now after the fall, he knows that in his mind, in his consciousness, there lurks and there loiters unclean thoughts and sins. That he personally, individually, is accountable for before God. He's conscious of a loss of innocence, personally. And this two-edged sword then, of a state of sin, state of humanity, and the stain then of personal sin, is the sword that Adam feels. and the sword that every individual, every human feels. Because this sword of the knowledge of sin in general, the knowledge of trouble in general, and the knowledge of personal sin loitering in the heart and mind of the individual is a present knowledge that every individual feels before God. It's a condition of humanity. And it's evidence of the fact that we have then in Adam a common ancestry. If you wondered where you came from today, if you wondered if you came from apes or tadpole, or if you came from Adam, there is proof positive that we have in Adam a common ancestry. In Adam. It is this untaught, uninformed individual who is trying to deal with a troubled conscience. And in doing this, he is moved, he is proactive to do it by himself. He makes aprons of fig leaves. And this, I see, this making of aprons of fig leaves is the first formal act of religion. The first formal act of religion. And every religion in the world, every religion, and there is a multiplicity of religions in the world, almost as many as there are human beings and as there are minds. Every religion in the world, apart from true biblical Christianity, has followed the pattern that Adam has set. They have tried to make aprons of fig leaves for themselves. They have tried to cover their own nakedness. They have tried to deal with their own troubled conscience. Every religion, whether big or small, whether individual or corporate, follows in this pattern that Adam has set for us. The scripture says that he sewed fig leaves together and made himself an apron. Now, we're not to think here that Adam whittled out a little needle from wood and got a horsehair and sewed as we would sew. The word sewed simply means to twist or to tie or to join together. Fig leaves. Fig leaves. He worked some system of fig leaves together, whether they were the large fig leaves that many commentators think, which are 10 foot long with a proportionate width, or whether they're just the regular fig leaves as we know. There's a Palestinian fig leaf, which is very large, is immaterial. The fact is, he got leaves from a fig tree and he covered himself. He covered himself. The fact is that he thought he could atone for his own sin. He thought that his own effort could fix the fault and could make up for the fault that he had brought humanity into. He thought that fig leaves, however large they were, could hide him and his shame from the all-seeing eye of God. The fact is that he thought that he could meet his own need. He thought he could mend the broken covenant. There's a movement current today that is gaining increasing popularity. A movement that spans across a large spectrum of human needs and has become a multi-billion dollar juggernaut. A movement that covers economics, that covers personal finances, that covers education, that covers psychology, a movement that covers weight loss, a movement that covers religion, a movement that covers all sorts of human needs, and has become a multi-million dollar industry. If you go to any bookstore in this city, and most Christian bookstores, unfortunately, you'll see this movement displayed on shelves. And it's called the self-help movement. The self-help movement. This is where Adam finds himself. Adam was the originator of the self-help movement. He was the founder of it. He sewed fig leaves together and made himself an apron. And the creed of this movement is that any need of man can be met by man himself. That's the creed of the self-help movement. Any need of man can be met by man himself. Man has the capacity to self-help. Man is like a good lifeboat. It's self-rectifying. Man can self-recover. Man can self-improve. This movement is gaining popularity. It's been around for 6,000 years since Adam sinned. And since Adam made himself fig leaves as an apron. But it has gained more popularity this past 100 years. In 1905, there was a little book published called As a Man Thinketh. I saw it a number of years ago in a little second-hand bookstore in the city here, and I regret not buying it. As a Man Thinketh, written by James Allen, 1905. And it became the textbook, or a textbook, for the self-help authors. Later on, Norman Vincent Peale, in the Christian realm, would write his book, The Power of Positive Thinking. It's the same thing. One man said, I read Peale and I found him appalling. I read Paul and found him appealing. And there's truth to that. Because Norman Vincent Peale's contribution to the self-help movement is appalling. It's as appalling as Adam's was. In our modern contemporary society, we have men like Joel Osteen with his self-help program. In his book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living Out Your Full Potential. He's falling into the same movement. He's preaching the same gospel as Norman Vincent Peale did. He's preaching the same gospel as Adam did. And he will learn. And those who listen to him and are attentive to his message will learn with the same grimace and with the same grief as all humanity have learnt from the beginning of time, that that self-help gospel is worthless and it is damnable. They are sowing fig leaves together and they're making themselves aprons. They have not yet dealt with the core issues at hand. As we're going to see tonight, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, Adam is forced to deal with the core issues. But his apron of fig leaves will not cover that. His self-help program will not cover his shame and his sin. And there's only one positive attribute to the self-help movement. One single positive attribute. And that's the admission that man needs help. That's the admission that man needs help. Every human being on the face of the earth, Dawkins included, knows that man needs help. And every individual, I believe, at their heart knows that aprons of fig leaves will not help. Will not help. And I'm speaking fundamentally here. I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are areas in life where you have to help yourself. And so I don't want you to come and lynch me at the door as one who is making a blanket statement of all self-help. There are issues in life where you must help yourself. I'm speaking fundamentally. At the heart of the human heart, self-help is profitless. Is worthless. The calamity of humanity at this stage manifests itself at the very beginning of time. The very beginning where Adam makes himself an apron of fig leaves. There are many terms that the self-help movement has used. And many terms we could put on the self-help movement as label. But there's one umbrella term that the scripture uses and which covers all systems of self-help, and that, my friend, is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. That is where Adam is right now in verse 7. He's a man who intuitively knows that there's something wrong. He's a man who intuitively knows that God is not happy. He has not yet met God in the garden. But he knows that God is not happy. That his creator is offended and disappointed. To put it very simply. And he tries to atone for his sin by his own method. The movement of self-help and self-righteousness has permeated into the very being of humanity. It's in every one of us. It's in you today. Self-righteousness. Self-help. And I think there are three common contributing factors that we can look to today to see exactly what self-help is and what Adam did here in the garden. The first thing is that man ignores God. That's the first thing. Knowing that there's something wrong. Knowing that there's something missing. Knowing that God is offended. Man ignores God. Because sin, in this knowledge that Satan had promised Adam, he has gotten the opposite. And sin has eclipsed God from his mind. Just a few minutes ago, if we're looking at the chronology here of the chapter, just a few minutes previously, God had been in speaking terms with Adam, and Adam on speaking terms with God. They fellowshipped in the garden. They knew one another's company and fellowship and peace with one another. But now, it is a striking thought that now, after having disobeyed God, man completely ignores God. He does not consult with God. What should I do now? Having eaten the forbidden fruit, God, what should I do? That would have been the most logical response to knowing his fault. He should have immediately gone and said to God, what am I to do now? But he doesn't. He acts on his own. Because there has been such a radical change in his heart that this man who previously fellowshipped with God and knew God now acts on his own. What a radical change. This man who fellowshipped with God now does his own thing. That's what Satan promised him, wasn't it? You'll have independence. Well, now he has independence. Or so he thinks. And he goes his own way. He no longer thinks to consult with God. God, as the psalmist said in Psalm 110, is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. It is not told us what time elapsed between the creation and the fall of man. Luther thinks it was the next day. Many of the church fathers thought it was the next day. Some of them thought it was the same day as creation. So there was a very short interval between the creation of Adam and Eve and the setting out into the garden. Whatever that time was, could have been days, could have been weeks. Whatever that time was, is unimportant. The fact remains that Adam, who was created with a tendency to consult with God and talk with God, has now a tendency in the opposite direction. To ignore God. Because God has been eclipsed. God has been eclipsed. His nature now is to ignore his problem as it relates to God. His nature now is to turn from God. And I want you to see here in verse 7 that Adam is not so much worried about God seeing his physical nakedness as his spiritual. He hid himself from God, I believe, because he knew that there was a nakedness. He knew that there was a spiritual nakedness. He had not yet consulted God. Why did he hide his physical nakedness? And I'm convinced it was because he and Eve saw one another naked. And there was a shame of seeing one another naked. This shame of humanity seeing me naked. And Adam and Eve cover themselves because of the nakedness that they know among each other. God has not yet come into the picture. So Adam covers himself, not because God is coming, but because Eve is there. Because humanity. Because another individual of like tendency and like sin knows his nakedness. And God has not yet been consulted. Is this not what we see all around us? Is this not what we see in the Church of Jesus Christ today? In religious circles even, we are not so much worried about God seeing us. We ignore God from week to week. God is not in all our thoughts. But we're interested and concerned what other people think around us. We're interested and concerned if others in the church or others in the family perhaps know or think or have the idea that I'm religious. You never think of God. You never crack your Bible open. You never bow your knees in prayer. But you're interested to know that other people in the church, other people in your circle of friends, think or know that you have a religious bent. But you ignore God. You ignore God. Because God is not in all your thoughts. You're conscious of sin. As Adam was, intuitively. And you're interested and concerned to know that all around you, people do not see the shame and nakedness of your sin. So you cover it up. You deal with it in your own fallen way. You make whatever aprons of fig leaves you can make from the scraps of life. But you ignore God. The first contributing factor to self-help, to self-righteousness. Second contributing factor to self-righteousness or self-help is man's imitation of God. Man imitates God, and it's a contradiction. It's a contradiction because fallen man is a contradiction. He imitates God. His heart is hostile to God. He has disobeyed God. He ignores his creator. But at the same time, there is this deep-seated knowledge. There's an intuition that God is there. There's an intuition that God is offended, and he recognizes that God is there. Just not what Paul spoke of in Romans 1. Knowing God, they worshipped him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. Intuitively, they know God. They ignore him. But self-contradiction comes into play when they seek to imitate him, because I want you to notice what happens here. Notice what's happening in verse 7. Adam makes himself aprons of fig leaves. Who told him? Who told him that God would want to cover his nakedness? Who told him that God would later, in verse 22, cover his nakedness? No one. Adam had no instruction in what to do. But he intuitively knows what God would do. He intuitively knows that God cannot look upon sin. He intuitively knows that God hates sin. He intuitively knows that his creator would want to cover his nakedness. And so what does Adam do without consulting God? He imitates what God would do. He imitates what he knows to be God's first religious act. God would kill the animal. God would make him a coat of skins. But Adam preempts that and makes himself a coat of fig leaves. He imitates what God would do, what every false religion has done. This is how self-righteousness works. We have all the outward. We ignore God in our hearts. But we're concerned what other people think about us. And so we have all the outward form of religion. We have all the outward looks of religion. And we imitate God. We do what we know he would want us to do. We go to church. We say our prayers. We read our Bible. We act as Christians. We do certain things as Christians, but in our hearts there is no real understanding of what God is. There's no spiritual depth. We're as shallow as a kitchen sink. We can do everything that's outward. We can have our prayers. We can have our Bible reading, however sparse they are. We can have our church attendance, imitating what God has commanded his church to do as an act of religion. We can come to the Lord's table. We can be baptized. But in the heart, he's as far from God now, in verse 7, as any individual man is without Christ. And he's making himself an apron of fig leaves. Because he's imitating religion. He's imitating what God would want him to do. This is what false religions have done. They've imitated God. I want you to understand that. They are following, outwardly following God, their creator. But inwardly following Adam, their first parent. Outwardly following God, their creator, because they know that's what God wants, as far as outward religion is concerned. But while God is their creator, they cannot deny that, because there's an intuitive knowledge that that's what he wants of them. They can't deny that. Nor can they deny, on the other hand, that there's a common ancestry from Adam. Because they have the same sin. They have the same heart. They have the same wicked intuition to do something to cover their nakedness and their shame. All the commonalities of religion are there. All the components of religion are there. But their heart is far from God. Far from God. The third component of self-help is the indulgence of self. It's the imitation of God, the ignoring of God. And then lastly, there is the indulgence of self. Because sin not only eclipses God from us, sin emphasizes self. Sin emphasizes self. Was this not what Adam had promised, or rather Satan had promised Adam and Eve? You shall be as God. You will have a knowledge of good and evil. You will have advancement. You will have all of this. He brought the same promises to Christ in Matthew 4. This is what I can promise you, Jesus. This is what I can do for you. Because sin emphasizes self. The ignoring of God, juxtaposed with the imitation of God, comes together in the indulgence of self. It's all together in the package of sin. I ignore God, but I imitate God because it makes me happy. I ignore God, but I go through the ritual of religion because it satisfies me. I ignore God, but I go through the organized church and I say prayers and I read my Bible and I know all the things of religion and ritual because it solves my conscience. As though religion were all about you. As though religion was all about your peace of mind. Rather than satisfying the justice of God. That's all Adam was trying to do. Adam had no concern about the justice of God. Adam had no concern about the holiness of God. What Adam was concerned about was his nakedness before Eve. And then as he knows that God is in the garden, his nakedness before God. Man is on a quest to satisfy himself. He indulges himself. It's not hard to see. You can see it all around you. All around. The indulgence of self. All the stuff of this world to try and distract from the reality of life. The indulgence of self. All of the ritual of religion to try and calm and solve a stricken conscience. The indulgence of self. And man thinks it's easy to hide from God. He thinks it's easy to cover his sins. He thinks he can cover his sins from the all-seeing eye of God. But God has been gracious. I want you to understand this, because right from the beginning, as our brother mentioned in the opening prayer, right from the beginning of time, God has been gracious in dealing with humanity. And I say that because I know Adam has no religious instruction. I'm speaking here to the man on the street, the man with no religious or Christian awareness. And yet God in his mercy has given that individual an intuitive knowledge of the existence of God. That's what Adam had. You look out into the sky, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. That's what you've been ignoring for all your life, 40, 50, 60 years, 20 years. You've been ignoring that gracious act of God in giving to you in your own heart and mind a knowledge of his presence as your creator. And you think that with this knowledge in your mind of a God that you by yourself can recover yourself. You think that by this knowledge that God has given to you that you can rectify your problems and fix the broken covenant. But sin, beloved, is too deep. Sin is too vast. Sin is too great for you to cover. And the all-seeing eye of God is too permeating for you to blind it by your own coverings of self-righteousness or self-help. Those two facts mitigate against the aprons of fig leaves. The breadth and the depth of sin in your life. And the all-seeing eye of God. How are you going to deal with it? Your life to this point is proof that you have not covered your sin. Your life to this point is proof that you have not dealt with your conscience. Your life to this point is proof that you are unable and impotent in fixing the problem of original sin. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Adam would learn that not only was the grace of God sufficient to give him the knowledge of himself, but the grace of God was sufficient to undo what Adam did, to strip him of his own righteousness. That's what he did. He took off the fig leaves. He took off his own self-help program, and he put on Adam a garment sufficient to cover his righteousness. Over in the latter part of the chapter, verse 21, unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. The death. We're going to get to this passage later on. But the death of the animal as a substitute, which pointed to the death of Christ as a substitute for sin. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That self is impotent, but that Christ is almighty. That self has eclipsed God from our view, but God's grace permeates that sin. Looks into the heart and life of the individual and brings him and draws him or her to Christ for salvation. And he makes that individual a covering for sin. Not the righteousnesses of our filthy rags, not the righteousnesses of our self-help programs, but the righteousnesses or the righteousness of God's sacrifice for sin in Christ. Because only one sacrifice for sin is sufficient. That's the eternal, infinite sacrifice for infinite sin. Because don't forget that Adam's sin was an infinite sin. It was a sin against an infinite God. Finite clothes, finite self-help, finite self-righteousness could never cover an infinite sin. It was Christ, the infinite, almighty Son of God, the sacrifice for sin, that is the covering for all who will have faith and believe and strip off them aprons of fig leaves and put on Christ's righteousness. Let's bow in prayer.